So we begin to read at verse 31, where Jesus speaks and says, "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you. For you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" This is the word of God. And that's a good place, actually, to ask Sarah Ross and Cameron Schaefer to come and join us. Yeah, Schaefer, Jean, that's not an Ayrshire name. It's not a Lanarkshire name either. It's actually an Argyll name. Did anyone know that? It's an Argyll name. The trouble is, it's Argyll, Texas, and not Argyll, Scotland. Yes, we welcome back your daughter, Sarah Ross, and I suppose I might as well say it, her boyfriend, Cameron Schaefer. And we're just going to flick a switch here to move the projector over onto their laptop in order to show us something of a mission trip that took place earlier in the year. So Sarah, I'm going to give this to you. But if you allow Cameron to have a word in edgeways, then feel free to pass the mic on to him. Sorry? Well, first or afterwards, whatever. Yeah. Okay.
So I think I should probably just
or flip it on.
Or over. I'm back for a couple of weeks after finishing my second year at Moody in Chicago, and it'd be safe to say that this year has been the hardest of college life or university life, but it's really been cool to see how God's worked through that. This semester especially, I took a lot of classes that took a lot of work, which took a lot of time. Dad?
Don't say that. I didn't make the PowerPoint.
Don't know what happened. But it's just been really neat to look back and see how, in the most difficult times of this past semester, God's just been so faithful in like teaching me through that. And I didn't notice that until the last couple of weeks, but it's been really cool to just look back. And it's funny because Dad had made a mention this morning in his sermon about the head and the heart being disconnected, and that's not good, and it's good have it connected. And that's kind of how I've explained my kind of journey and just my walk with the Lord recently. I think I definitely had the heart, and I was like really in it with my heart, but I didn't really have the head part coming with it. And so just with my classes this semester and just all that I've been learning, it's been neat to see how God's just brought the head part and the heart part and stuck them together. And so that's been really neat. And then another part of my time in America, I spent a lot of time in Texas, and he's kind of to do with that. But also just because I really love the church that I've gotten to be a part of there when I interned with them last summer. And because of that internship, it then led me to be going on this trip to Trinidad with our student ministries. We had 86 students go on the trip of ages 14, 15, up to 18. And so, yeah, it was a really great trip, and we'd just like to share some more about that because I think a lot of you definitely helped in prayer and just praying over our whole trip and everything coming together, and that was just so beneficial, and we're just so thankful for that. But then also some of you also helped me just financially, and I'm really grateful, and I'd just love to show you what all of your help has been put towards. So, yeah, you're going to start.
So this is a group picture of the whole entire, all of the 86 students that went with us. And this is in on the compound of the church they were staying at. It's set up for short-term mission trips to come in. So they have a church, and then they have a dining hall where they can cook for large amounts of people. And then they have dorms and housing, so that if you come there, you can stay there, and it's all right there. And then they get buses and set you up. So the whole network is there to support you. They're there to support a local church who wants, or a church from the States or around the world, to come and just have a mission trip there. What we did, the Journeyman Skit, Street Evangelism, Backyard Bible Clubs, construction, talk about the temple. Hinduism is very big there. A beach day where we got to relax. Wonderful food, Indian food. Is very interesting, very spicy and good. And it was hot, very hot. The Journeyman is the drama that we performed. So that was our mission, our main goal. So we learned, we split the group up into four teams of 20. So we had four different dramas performing the same drama of The Journeyman, which, basically, to summarize, The Journeyman is a play where these people are going through life, just sleeping, waking up, eating, going through cycle. One person breaks free from that cycle and is trying to figure out the answers to life. And then as he's searching for the answers of life, he meets the greed people, and they're storing up money, so he's like, I need to store up money. And so as he's trying to store up money, he ends up killing someone. And as he kills somebody, he gets these gloves, these red gloves, as you can see the man in the gray shirt trying to pull off, which represents sin. And so as he's going through life, he comes across the power people, so the most powerful leaders. They can't take the gloves off. They try to pull the gloves off. They can't do it. They can't take his sin away. He goes to the party scene, drinking, and just trying to forget about it, but they can't get the gloves off. And then they end up going to the intellect, the really smart people in their religion and their science, and they can't get the gloves off. Nothing they know can get the gloves off. But as the play goes on, there's a miracle man who is represents Jesus, and he's trying to have a relationship and trying to care for him, but he has nothing to do with him. And as they seek revenge for the killing of the greed person, they come and they want to kill him and get revenge. But at that moment, the miracle man jumps in and stops and says, no, take me, kill me instead. And so at that time, we go through the persecution scene, and the miracle man is hung on the cross and beaten and killed and dies. And it's a very, very sad moment. But then all of a sudden they hear this weird music and they don't know what's going on. All of a sudden the miracle man jumps back up and he's come back to life on the third day. And so, and at that time he's able to go and take the gloves off, the red gloves that represent sin, because Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. And so that's, we try to share that. That's how we share the gospel going through Trinidad.
So this is one of our friends, Carlton, who is also a leader on the trip. And all of the people who were part of the skit or the drama, they had makeup on just because in Trinidad, we wanted to grab people's attention. So we did it on street corners, at schools, in backyards, and anywhere we could do it. Like, anywhere we could do it, we did it. And so just having all this makeup for the different kind of scenes just helped to attract people. So that was just a funny picture of that. But just to add one other cool part of this skit, I'll come back to prayer in a minute, but one day we went, and it was our last day. It was a Thursday before we were, like, kind of had our freedom. And we were going into this school, and we're like, okay, Lord, like, let's just see you work here. We wanted to see the Holy Spirit work. And we get into this school, and the scene of the crucifixion, it's not, like, graphic in the sense that there's, like, blood and everything, but it's still very graphic, and the soundtrack that goes along with it, you just know that something isn't good. So a lot of the people who are watching this didn't know the gospel message, but they know that something's wrong. And what was really great about watching this drama, I wasn't in it, I helped choreograph it, but what was really neat to watch these students at one of our schools was they'd be sitting in the front, and there's this one specific little boy who just laughed when we got up there, and he was just, like, sniggering the whole way through. And then as soon as you heard that, there was, like, a very specific, like, clank as the nails were kind of being put into the miracle man's hands. And this little boy's face just went straight to, like, that's not okay. And after every single drama, we'd go out and we'd talk to the students that we were showing it to or the people on the street. And some of our kids went up and talked to this group of boys. And what was really great is this little boy accepted Christ. And it was awesome just to see how the Holy Spirit did. Just, like, he went, like, right over this school. We're just like, wow. That was amazing. Because we hadn't experienced it just that much. We'd heard a lot from the other groups. And it's not like, oh, we want to see how many people we can get. But it was just really great to see our students, like, psyched about it. They were so excited. And it was exciting. So, yeah. We did street evangelism, so like I said, we would go out after the dramas, or sometimes we wouldn't even do the drama, we didn't have enough time, and we'd just go out on the streets, and we just talk to the people there. What's interesting about the people in Trinidad is they have so many different religions. Hinduism is definitely one of the largest, but what's also really fascinating is they'll take, like, bits of every person's religion. So we'll talk to people, and they're like, oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, I believe in Islam. But I'm also a little bit Hindu. It's like, you know, that can't work. That's not how it works. And so just walking through that with people, and, like, especially with the drama, it was really good to just stop people's attention. I saw a guy walking by. He was wearing a New Zealand, like, rugby shirt. And I was like, oh, you play rugby. He's like, no, I'm just wearing a shirt. And I was like, they play rugby where I'm from. Where are you from? And that just opened that opportunity to start talking to him. And what I've noticed, I mean, I don't know quite so much how it is here, just because I've not really been here much recently. But in America, if you try and talk to people about faith or try and evangelize at all, they'll ask you questions, but they're going to ask you questions to trip you up. They don't want you to give them the answers. They just want you to, like, stumble. These people in Trinidad wanted answers, and they were really hungry for that. And so this one specific guy just kept asking question after question after question, and just taking him into the Word and being able to show him all these different areas, and then, like, be able to leave him with this Bible. He didn't decide if he wanted Christ at that point, but that's not up to me, and that's how the Lord, I believe, will work in his life. So yeah, it was just an awesome opportunity there doing street evangelism. And so, yeah, we do it in, like, big open areas. Sometimes we did it on the street corners. And then we went to backyard Bible clubs.
Um, So the Backyard Bible Club started at around 4 o'clock. So after we'd been out all day, going around to different places, we're exhausted. We would come and for the most part, we would go we would find a neighborhood and find an open lot where we could set up some tents, you know, and set up some, and get some football going, and just have some sports. And that's how we would attract, you know, some, for the local kids, for the little kids to come out. And so that was the attraction. But then whenever we would get them there, we would have some fun, you know, and just get to know them the first day. Like, our goal is just learn their name. And then we would get a opportunity to share a little bit of the Bible. We started from the beginning, from creation. And so we did like a little skit, you know, just a really funny skit, trying, you know, having a lot of fun with it through creation. And then that would be it. It would be about a couple hours, but we would go there Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, throughout the week at the same time. And you, even though it was only a couple hours for the week, you really grew to an attachment with these kids and got to share the gospel with them at the end. And so it's very neat to where you go from street evangelism, where you're just walking up cold and being like, you know, what do you think of the drama, to having a personal relationship and getting to say, so what do you think about all this that you've heard this past week? It was very neat to see both sides of those with the kids, all generations that we got to see. So the temple that we went to is a huge Hindu temple. If you want to go to the next slide. Yeah, that one. This is the best one. So that in the background is Hanuman. He's an 85-foot tall statue that the Hindus in Trinidad like to worship to. That's their favorite one. There's a lot of different gods that they can worship. That's their favorite. And if you look like at the top of Sarah's head, you can see that looks like it's an old Hindu man, but that's actually a cardboard cutout. And that man is still alive today, and they worship him. So it varies to what people will worship in Hindu. So that's, that's just a leader in Hinduism. And so this is a temple called Temple in the Sea. It was built by one man wanting to be able to worship Hinduism, but he wasn't able to because the British government there was said, no, you can't worship our God, your God, on our land. So he went and took buckets of sand and threw it in the water until he had his own land to build a temple on and worship his God. And so while we were there, I actually got to see some a family come and worship, and it's very sad to see because of people actually worshiping an idol, because I'd never seen that, somebody worshiping a statue. And it's just very sad to see how they can, this statue doesn't move or breathe or anything, but yet they worship it. That's it. Beach day.
So just to go back to the Backyard Bible Clubs, again, back to just prayer and seeing prayer working in really, really cool ways. I mean, prayer's pretty cool in general, but I just hadn't experienced it in this kind of way before. And so we're standing in our area that we had gone to for our Backyard Bible Club, and we've been there for maybe 20 minutes, and there's no kids. We're like, okay, we'll just play football ourselves. And I turned to one of my co-leaders, Alexis, who heads up the girls' student ministries at the church. And we were like, let's pray. And we had our backs to like one of the roads that came like behind us. And so we're just like shooting up really short prayers of just like, Lord, just let the kids come. Like, we just want to have a couple kids. We turn around, like 2 seconds later, a swarm of kids comes at us. We're just like, okay, thank you, Lord. And it was just a really neat opportunity to see God answer prayer really quickly, and just to see them show up and get to build relationships with them and to play football with them. I've trained him right. He says football, not soccer. And so I was impressed with that. But yeah, it was just a great time. And the other thing with the people in Trinidad, which are worshiping, you'll see there's flags here. So around a lot of the people's houses in Trinidad, they'll have these flags. And the more flags you have kind of shows how more the more wealthy you are, and also the different gods that you're going to be worshiping. And so that was just, again, it was just a sad thing to look at, just to see how many people have these things and just worship and are so prideful of these things. And the other thing about this one was people will come and they'll bring coconuts and they'll put them on the wall kind of thing, this part. And that's like their offering and their prayers, like they're hoping that this is going to grant them something. So again, that was just really sad. And I think all of our kids came back and they're just like, that's really, really sad. And it was just, it was great to see how it impacted them, just to see that they're like, this is not how people should be living. But then it was just such a blessing to have that opportunity to go and share with these people who'd be doing that and to question what they're doing too, and for them to ask us questions. So, yeah. So on the Friday, we got a day where we were able to kind of relax and wind down from the trip. We had to pay for it ourselves, just because it was like something that we are doing, like this is for us, it wasn't for other people, so they asked that we would pay. And it was really, it was great fun. I got this, well, they're coconuts, believe it or not, and it was warm and it wasn't very great, but the guy gave me two, so I drank them and appreciated it. So it was really fun. The beach day was great. The waves were huge and the water was warm, well, warmish. So it was a really nice way just to like kind of wind down and just have fun and hang out. And we also had it's like a local delicacy called bacon shark. And so it's basically, we had shark on what they call a bake, which is just fried bread. It's phenomenal, really good. I want to learn how to make it. So all of us had that. We like hit up this one shack, all maybe 100 of us, including all the leaders. So yeah, we hit up this shack and got our food and no one got sick, so that's good. Yeah. So that was the beach day. Trinidad's really beautiful in a lot of the parks. There's other parks that are very much very third world, like what you'd expect in a third world country, because that's what it is. But there is just some beautiful sights to see when we do long bus trails. And yeah, it was really neat to see that. And so you can't see it as well. But this is just, again, just another picture of all the land. And it was really, really, really hot. And Texas is hot, but this is a whole new level because it's right on the equator. And so we'd be driving along and you just see fires going. And I remember asking one of the bus drivers, like, is that on purpose? Like, are they trying to burn down their fields? And it's like, no, that just happens. And they'll just let it burn it down. But other times, they'll also set their fields on fire to get rid of excess wheat or whatever they're growing there. So yeah, I think that's it. I'll leave it on this picture. But I think overall, I think I'd still ask for prayer for Trinidad, because even though I think missions is wonderful and I love it and I love everyone that gets to go and be a part of it, but there's also still just like a heaviness in my heart and probably in everybody else's heart that we were there, but we were only there for a week, and there's only so much you can do in a week, and we're glad that we could be there for that week. But I just ask for prayer that people would be able to reach out to those who did receive Christ, because we saw a lot of people come to the Lord, but just having that continual discipleship, seeing that happen, we don't know if that's going to happen. And so just be praying for the people of Trinidad, and be praying for Trinidad and Tobago Urban Ministries, because they were who we partnered with, and they do so much for the island. So just be praying for them and their ministry out to all the people. And yeah. Thank you.
Would you like to add anything, Cameron?
That sums it up pretty well.
Yeah, well, thank you. Thank you. Let's pray together before we turn our thoughts back to the passage that we read there from the scriptures. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the gospel.
And we think of the description that Sarah and Cameron have given us of Trinidad, an island populated, Father, by people taken from so many different places, so many different backgrounds. And we see, Father, all the idols and all the religious thoughts, and we realize that it's not all that different from the Athens that Paul visited nearly 2,000 years ago, where people would have all their different ideas. But into the midst of that melee, you used the Apostle Paul to bring your truth. And lives were changed, and eyes were opened. And we thank you, Father, that that's what the gospel does, wherever it goes forth. And we pray that the witness and the words shared during that mission trip and through the ongoing work, Father, of the churches there within Trinidad will produce a great harvest. And Father, whilst we think of the history of islands like Trinidad, with people brought there from so many different backgrounds, so many different lands, how we thank you that one day, by your grace, we will be in a place where there are people from every tribe, every nation, every people, every language. But there will be no confusion, because there will be one God, and there will be one people, the people of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church. And he will be at the very center. We thank you, Father, that that's what the gospel does. That's what the gospel will do. Pray, Father, that we would open our ears, that your Holy Spirit would open ears and eyes, hearts and minds, to the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This we ask by your grace. We ask it for your glory. Amen. Amen. The passage we're in together this evening in John chapter 5 is part of a continuing Sunday evening series, which, as you know, we've had such a variety of different things in our Sunday evenings that they have. We've been jumping back and forwards, but when we don't have something special happening, we find ourselves back in John's Gospel, not preaching through John's Gospel, but looking at some of the passages in John's Gospel. But instead of us asking the questions, Jesus is the one who asks the questions. And this evening, the passage that we read has two questions. The first question is, how can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? And then a second question. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? How are we going to believe the truth of the word of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is? A number of years ago now, a man called Lee Strobel studied journalism at the University of Missouri, graduated with great honor, but instead of immediately just saying, well, that's my career and journalism there for me, no, he headed off to Yale Law School and got a master's degree in law, then joined the Chicago Tribune and worked away very hard. And there was something he was absolutely certain of. Absolutely 100% rock solid certain of. And that is summed up in one phrase which he would have said was his own. There is no God. There is no God. I guess in many ways Lee Strobel imagined that his marriage was facing one of the biggest challenges that it ever had when something happened to his wife. Because the wife of this award-winning journalist and Yale School lawyer came to believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, the Christ, sent from God. And not really knowing what to do with it, and so ready, as it were, to abandon so much, Lee Strobel instead decided that he was going to use his investigative skills as a journalist, his reasoning and thinking powers of a lawyer, to investigate the evidence concerning who Jesus is. That journey not only led by the grace of God to Lee Strobel coming to share the same faith that his wife had come to know, but also led to a very well-known book, which some of you will possibly have, called The Case for Christ. And as Lee Strobel looked at the evidence, he became convinced, as many others have down through the years before him, that when the evidence is considered, the evidence is overwhelmingly in favor of the fact that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, not only lived in Palestine in the early part of what we would call the first century AD, but he died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and he was the Son of God. The reason I give that this evening as a preface and take the time from the little bit of time that we have this evening, you know, some of you think when I talk about being short, you know, it kind of stretches. Well, maybe it's in the genes, I don't know. Oh, I'll be in trouble this evening. I'll be in trouble. No, we really appreciated what you shared with us, Sarah and Cameron, tonight, and all that you said. We really did. But I want to take some time this evening to think about not just what Lee Strobel discovered, but what we can discover from the passage that we have looked together at this evening. In the course of these verses, from verse 31 to verse 47, Jesus himself gives us five reasons why we should believe him. Five reasons. Now, before we get to the reasons, I want to just very quickly comment on something which he says right at the start. He says, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. We say, but surely if Jesus is God and the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, his own testimony is valid. No, Jesus was saying to the people who were listening to him, to the religious leaders who were gathering around him in those days, this isn't just my word for it. Even though it was 2,000 years ago, the Judaism of Jesus' days had a well-established and well-structured and well-ordered law code. And you were, as it were, automatically required to believe just what one person said. You had to look for evidence. So Jesus begins to lay out the evidence. And firstly, the evidence that he gives us is the evidence concerning John. He said, you have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. Now, the John that he is referring to is John the Baptist, the one who had gone before him, the one who had called people to turn back to God, and the one who, because he had spoken out clearly against the excesses, the moral failures and excesses of the ruling authorities, leaders, and royalty of his day, found himself executed. But not before that day when he had not only seen the Lord Jesus come to him and baptize him, and that's significant for something we'll note in a moment, but also the day he had said to others, look, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was pointing to Jesus when he said that. Pointing to Jesus. It's also significant here in John's Gospel that John records Jesus. And that, by the way, is John the Apostle, not John the Baptist, who wrote this gospel that we are reading this evening. Right at the start here, he says, I mention it that you may be saved. We'll come back to that before we're finished tonight. We will. So first he says, there's the testimony of John. John, who the people came to, the people listened to. But John, who had pointed the people not to himself, but pointed them to Christ, and said, there's the Lamb of God. There's the one who can bring you into a relationship with God. There's the one that can satisfy all the sacrificial systems that there ever were. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. That was John's testimony. John the Baptist. But as Jesus continues, he says, not only is it the testimony of John, verse 36, I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. Now there is a sense, isn't there, for some of us, when we hear the word finished, and the word work, and the name Jesus, that we immediately think of what we would sometimes call the cross work of Christ. What Jesus did upon the cross. And everything that his death upon the cross achieved for us. That in a very real sense is the finished work of Christ. But friends, that work of Christ was not spread over those hours when he hung upon the cross on that first Good Friday. That work of Christ began from the very moment of his public ministry. The day when in the synagogue, having heard Isaiah read, he stood up. Having read it, then sat down, turned to the people and said, what you've just heard from Isaiah is fulfilled in your hearing today. And that's when his work began. There was the wedding in Cana. Water turned into wine. There were the blind who received their sight. The lame who immediately were given the ability to walk, even though many of them hadn't walked for decades. And there were the dead who were given back their life. And Jesus said, the very work the Father has given me to finish, and he would finish it, and which I am doing. What he was doing there and then, even at the start of his earthly ministry, was part of the evidence pointing toward who he is. We'll come back to that as well before we're finished tonight. But not only does he speak of the signs. Verse 37, he says, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning. How did the Father himself testify concerning him? Well, if you were to look at chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel, the record there of the baptism of Jesus. As the Spirit of God as a dove descends upon Jesus, the voice from heaven is heard saying, this is my beloved. Then years later, on that mountain of transfiguration, when something of that normal earthly barrier that hides from our eyes the intrinsic glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is pulled back just for a moment. And the voice is heard again. This is my son. This is my son. That voice from heaven, the Father's voice, so clearly specified in the Gospels as the Father's voice, testifies concerning Jesus. The testimony of John, the testimony of the signs, the wonders, the miracles, the testimony of the Father, the testimony of the Scriptures. Oh, these men Jesus is speaking to, they knew their Bibles inside out. Well, they knew that. They knew the 39 chapters of their Old Testament inside. Now, they didn't have a New Testament, but what we would call the Old Testament, they called the Hebrew Bible. They knew it inside out. But you know the tragedy? They studied it for the sake of knowing it inside out. They didn't read it in order for it to lead them to God. They read it simply so that they could know their Bible better than anyone else. And the sad reality, from their knowledge, they were then ready to use it as a put down to others. The Word of God, friends, is the Word of God without error from its very first word to its last word. But the reading of Scripture is never to simply be an academic exercise. The reading of Scripture is in order that the Holy Spirit will reveal God to us through His very word. I had a wonderful quote yesterday from Martin Luther, which simply said, Martin Luther said he had made a covenant with God neither to give him dreams nor visions nor anything else. For having given him his word, he had given him everything he ever needed. In the word of God, friends, we have everything that we could ever need. And Jesus records John as saying these scriptures, that you diligently study. You study them because you think that by them you possess eternal life. Jesus says, these are the scriptures that testify about me. The eternal life is not found in reading the Bible. The eternal life is found in believing the one of whom the Bible speaks and points us to. Believing the Lord Jesus. Not only is it in the scriptures, he says, these are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You know, friends, the word of God is the word of life. But that life will only become a reality to us when that word leads us to the one who is the life, the Lord Jesus. And we believe in him. And then the fifth is Moses. Verse 45 says, don't think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Oh, they could give you Moses' insight now. You know, there's a pretty good chance that when Jesus is saying, you believe Moses, it's actually referring to the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those five books. Very much seen as the books of Moses, written by Moses. As the Spirit inspired him to write these words. But even in those verses, of those books, says Jesus, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. You know, friends, we don't have to wait to get into Psalms or into the book of Isaiah to look and say, well, that's speaking about the Messiah. Because from the very beginning, we start to see glimpses and more than glimpses. We start to see glimmers, but more than glimmers. Pointing forward to who Jesus is. And Jesus says to these people, who were able to say, oh, we've got Abraham, we've got Moses, we've got these men as our fathers. And Jesus said, unless you can see beyond them to see me, you have missed their message. The message was pointing to Jesus. And Jesus wraps it up by saying, but since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? You see, friends, what we are called to by the Lord Jesus Christ is not simply to see the evidence, whether it's the evidence from John the Baptist or the signs or the voice of the Father or the scriptures or Moses. It's not simply to see the evidence. It's to believe the one that the evidence points to. And that's why I take you as we close to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We're speaking, firstly, of Thomas and what it took for Thomas to believe. And Jesus says, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And then John goes right on and writes, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Remember I said to you a little while ago that there were a couple of things that we would come back to? John, say. Or their testimony to John, Jesus says, I mention it that you may be saved. It's about salvation. It's about life that is everlasting. And then when he speaks about the works which I am doing testify that the Father has sent me. And verse 31 of John 20 says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Life in his name. The one who came and by his miracles showed that he was the one who God had sent. The miracle man from the drama. The one who came and gave his life. Dying on the cross, paying the price of sin, taking our place. In order that those who would read about him would find that life. Know that those who, having read about him, would believe in him, would hear his voice. You see, it's not just about hearing and even knowing. It's about hearing and believing. You know, Jesus came to his own, John tells us. He came to his own people with their background so steeped in the dealings of God. And it says, he came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Born not of natural descent, nor human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. That's what is ours. They're not simply knowing or not simply hearing, but by hearing and believing in who this Jesus is. How will you believe, says Jesus? How will you believe? John chapter 5, those final words as we draw our time to a close. I ask you the question Jesus asked. Since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? But when by God's Spirit we are able to believe what he wrote and believe in the one to whom the scriptures bear testimony, then we have that life. And we have that life not only to the full, but we have that life for all eternity. Have you heard the voice of Jesus? That's not only a question, but it's the opening line of our closing hymn. Have you heard the voice of Jesus?